Father in heaven, thank you for your love. And Father, just the song that we just sang, Father, we do love you. And so thank you for love. And Father, I'm grateful for this opportunity again. And Father, for the things that are on your heart and for the things that Jason is going to speak to tonight, I pray a blessing on the words that are spoken. And for us as listeners, Father, for open our ears and that we could clearly hear what you're trying to communicate to us and that we would apply it. And that so the words that are spoken tonight, Father, would fall on good ground and that us as parents here would take it and apply it for your glory and to use in your kingdom. So thank you for this opportunity. I pray an anointing on Jason as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you, Jason.
My name is Jason Reed, and I'm married to Grace. So Jason found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and grace is the most delightful theme. And anyway, it's good to be with you. We have two children. The first year we were married, my wife got very ill, and she had an ovarian abscess that burst, caused peritonitis, totally wiped out her reproductive system. So we fostered for quite a few years, and then we adopted two children. Our son came into our home when he was 10 weeks old, and it was almost like having a newborn. Our daughter was 3.5 years old, and that was a major adjustment. And so today, my son is 40 years old, my daughter is 37 years old, and she has given us two grandsons, Cameron, age 14, and Jed, age 12, and our son Jaron and his wife Kara. Kara was going to come along tonight, but she lives all the way up at Orangeburg, so it's 45 minutes down to our place, what, an hour down here, and I told her, I said, she is a tired mom. She has a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old granddaughters, and they are busy people, okay? None of you understand that, I am sure. But they do not, especially the 2-year-old. She just motivates from the time she gets up till the time she crashes, and she just goes. So anyway, she called me this afternoon. I told her yesterday, I said, it's going to get late, and I'm not so sure you're up to that. So she called me, and she goes, I think I better go on your better judgment. It looks like it would be difficult. So anyway, tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to try and put some pictures up there so you can see my family. So anyway, we feel so blessed. And Grace will probably not be here till Sunday morning. She gets drugged all over the place, and she's got to listen to this guy. Yeah, and so I don't blame her. Okay, and she's also, we've been on the go a lot too. We were in New York City on Saturday, and we walked miles and miles and miles. We went up there to DNI, MTC, are you acquainted with those places? And we really enjoyed it. Friends of ours, Elvin and Ruth Martin, are up there for training. We went up there to meet with them and be with them, and we had a great time. We came home. We got up at 4 o'clock, came home at 12:30 the same day, and she spent the rest of the next day in bed. And so we're still recovering from that. What I would like to do, it is exciting for me to talk about parenting, not because I feel like I'm an expert in parenting. An expert is an ex. If you ever know what a definition of expert is, ex is a has-been and a spurt's a little drip. So then I might qualify, okay? but I do not feel like an expert in parenting. In fact, I look back and see all the mistakes that we've made, and I wish I could go back and undo a lot, but maybe we've learned a lot through our past experience. But I would tell you where a lot more of my heartbeat will come from is we've spent the last 20 years working with hurting people. I don't call myself a counselor. I've taken counselor training. I've been through Caring for the Heart training. I've been through different models of counselor training and have read a lot on it because we needed to repair our relationship early on and we wanted answers. Now, in dealing with hurting people, what I see is that the home is the foundation of all the other, it's the building block of all the other cultural structures. And the home is made up of a husband and wife, and so there's the key point. We're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow night. But children, they are going to become what mom and dad put into them and what the home produces. And so I'm excited about talking to you about that. It's neat to see a young church. We also have a young church with a lot of children. I'm the old guy, okay? And we're married 48 years this year. And I got married when I was 5 and she was 3. Okay. Okay. I just thought you ought to know, okay? I feel young. I really do. I feel like I'm 40, but I'm 69 years old, okay? And I don't feel that. I don't know what that's supposed to feel like, but I don't feel like that. Okay. So anyway, I'm excited about life. I get up and I go, yay, it's another day. Let's go. So what I would like to do this evening is maybe, and we've got a little bit of a late start. I hope I don't keep you too late, but I would like to cover two teachings. Both teachings would take over an hour long. What I did this afternoon is shrunk them big time. And the reason why I would like to cover them is because I would like to give you two foundational principles. I know in parenting you would really like tools. Well, these will be some tools, but these are principles. Tomorrow night I would like to talk about protecting your children from abuse. We're doing the Anabaptist Sexual Abuse Awareness Symposium. I'm on the committee for that. We spend a lot of time, a lot of money planning on that. That's coming up. The registration is full. We maxed out at 800, and I'm excited about that. But in dealing with hurting people, so much can be traced back to damaged sexuality in an early age. So tomorrow night, I want to talk to you about protecting your children and giving them the tools to protect themselves. Okay, and so tomorrow, and I really welcome questions, Q&A. So let's talk. Let's talk. And I like questions because then we can dialogue, and I love dialogue. But I'm going to be talking sort of machine gun style and probably be drinking from a fire hose. And if it's too much, just tell me to stop. But I'll quit for a bit anyway. Foundations for life. What I see is that God created every single one of us with 3 foundational needs. And when these needs are met, we can live life in a healthy way. There are 3 foundations with the 4th as a capstone. And we're going to look at these tonight. When they're not met, you're going to spend the rest of your life looking for them. And I can promise you, sitting here in this room, none of us have probably received them totally in a complete fashion. But so tonight, it would have sort of a twofold meaning. I really want you to know how to give your children these 3 foundational things, but also maybe you can find them as well if you haven't been given them. And the second part is where we teach and show people how to find them, and we're not going to go there. So this is mostly for children, but we'll bump on it just a little bit. So let's motor, okay? Foundations for life. What I see is there's 2 types of trauma, and I see that people are bound by missing links, And that doesn't make any sense, because how can you be bound by a chain that has missing links? We all know as common sense people that doesn't work. But there's 2 types of trauma, harmful by their presence and harmful by their absence. Tonight I would like to look at harmful by their absence. Harmful by their absence, not experiencing unconditional love. God created us to need unconditional love, okay? Unconditional love, not conditioned upon your performance. So much of us, I know, it's sort of interesting. My generation, now I'm talking about the next generation. You're my children's age. And then there's the next generation, okay? And then there's the generation coming on. So I hope I'm not talking this way over, but your parents' generation would have been raised in conservative Anabaptist environments that were raised on a performance-based acceptance. Are you with me? And some of you were too, okay? It's not unconditional love. It's conditional upon your performance. And some of you were raised that way too because it was sort of generationally passed. But unconditional love, someone who will listen and care, understand and care. Your children are going to need this, okay? Not knowing the joy of being a delight. Oh, this is important. Is there anyone here who doesn't want to be a delight in somebody's eyes? Every one of your children longs to be a delight in your eyes. So when they come down, we have a 2-story house. So when they come downstairs or when they come out of their bedroom, when you first see your children in the morning, what do your eyes and your face communicate to your children? I'm telling you, that's where delight is transferred. Men, when you come home from work, what do your children see on your face and in your eyes? That's where you communicate delight. And I try my very best. When I see, in fact, here's Joe and his wife and baby. You know, she's our adopted daughter, and we sort of adopted them as our kids. But, you know, when I see Lorinda, my eyes light up because she's my daughter. Okay, I just love my children. When my grandchildren come, I see them drive in, and when they come on in, I just go like this. I go, you know, I want them to see, okay, you know, you don't have to do that every time they come out in the morning, but you know what? When they come out in the morning, you can greet them with a smile and your eyes can light up. When you come home from work, guys, and the children come out, if your eyes light up and you go, hey, good to see you, hey, you communicate delight. Everyone longs to be a delight in somebody's eyes, right? And that's how we should greet each other. When I come home from work, you know, and my wife turns around, you know, if her eyes face lights up, it's exciting. But she's just turning, you know, and if I walk in grumpy and I say, hi, it doesn't communicate to her that I delight in her. Our children need to know that we delight in them, okay? Not receiving appropriate non-sexual affection. Our children need affection, especially as they get older. How many of you have children who are 10 years old and older? Uh-huh. Okay, a few. Hey, men, you will jerk-proof your daughters if you give them appropriate non-sexual affection. Your girls need hugs from you. You touch them sexually, you're going to damage them for life, okay? But if you don't give them hugs and non-sexual affection, you're going to make them vulnerable to the jerks that are out there. And there's plenty of jerks out there that you're going to want your daughters, okay? You can jerk-proof your daughters by giving them appropriate non-sexual affection. Men, mothers need to do it too, but men, we're the ones who protect our children by appropriate non-sexual affection. Our children need it. We all need it. Not taught to persist in problem solving, how to do hard things. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'll spend too much time on this. Not given the opportunity to develop personal skills, okay? Teach your children to complete tasks. Give them tasks. Teach them, show them how, if they need to know, teach them how. Be with them, walk with them, develop personal skills. Maybe they have musical skills. Find ways to help them with that. Now, not being taught the important things in life. Here's a big one. Not being taught the important things in life. Your children need to be taught the important things in life by you as parents. Don't expect the church to do it. Don't expect the school to do it. It's your responsibility. Yes, they'll teach them some things too, but it's your responsibility. So what are some of those things? Here they are. Train to live unselfishly, and you better model it. If you model self-centered, selfish living, your children will not get it. Okay, we are to be servants. Okay, that's a whole lesson on itself. How to handle money wisely. Teach your children how to handle money wisely, how to handle credit cards, you know, principles of borrowing, responsible use of a credit card. Okay, now I'm way ahead of the game. We're not going to spend much time here, but it's our responsibility as parents to teach that. I think every school, now I'll speak to the school, I think every school ought to have a class on finances and on how to manage credit cards. Absolutely. I think we are sending children out to get slaughtered when we don't teach them responsible use of money, because our world is teaching them the opposite, how to balance a checkbook, how to save. Sexuality is God's design. Teach them that their sexuality is to be celebrated. Embracing our bodies with respect and honor. We'll probably talk about this Sunday morning when the children are in Sunday school. Okay, we're going to be pretty straightforward. Okay, we need to teach our children that technology is a tool, and to use it as a tool. Otherwise, it will destroy them. Okay. I just was listening to a TED talk the other day, and it comes from a non-Christian background. And it was a Christian background. He was a Christian, but he was saying how the technology, the craziness that people are just so engulfed in technology today, is increasing the white matter in our brains at the expense of the gray matter. And the white matter is what makes our brains fire quickly. Boom, boom, boom. And so our children, with their games and everything else, are learning to do multitasking very quickly. And he says the military is now giving aptitude tests, and they don't want people who can multitask. They want people who can focus on a task and complete it. And so the white matter is helping people multitask and do things rapidly and quickly, but at the expense of staying with the job and completing it. Okay? We need to have some guidelines for that in our homes. If we don't, we are going to damage their future. Okay, now I spend too much time doing this. Three building blocks to build life on that produce security, freedom, strength, and courage. These are the three building blocks that I am convinced that God gave every single one of us. And if we have them, we can live life healthy. If we don't have them, we are going to pay the price. So here they are. Belonging, love, and significance. God designed, that's called a three-legged stool. You knock any one of those out, the stool will fall over. But I believe so strongly that these are the three absolute necessities. Your children, give your children belonging. Give your children unconditional love and give them significance. And here's where it comes from. Jesus heard it twice in public, and it's recorded four times in the scriptures. And Peter does such an awesome job of communicating it right here. Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father. Now I want to ask you a question. If Jesus needed to hear this from his Father, do you think your children need to hear it from you as fathers and mothers? I can promise you and guarantee you. Your children need to hear. Okay, Jesus heard it in public. Once when he was being baptized, once on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah, the prophets and the law. Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophets. Jesus, the new covenant. It was all represented there, the gospel. And there, the Father spoke, and they heard this. This is my beloved. This is my son. That's belonging. Do you know what I do? I try and give my grandchildren. I've tried to do this with my children, too, even though they're older. My children still get hugs from me, my son and my daughter. Hardly ever do I go over. I'm working with my son a lot. But I give him a hug when I get there, give him a hug when I leave. I know we're nuts, but it's okay. But you know something? We love each other. And we care. And my daughter, she's 37 years old. She'll always get hugs from me. As long as I have breath in me and the ability to give her a squeeze, she's going to get a squeeze from me. Okay? I will never touch anybody other than my wife sexually. I can't violate that. We will damage and destroy. Never touch your children sexually. Never. Okay, you'll destroy them. But belonging, this is my son. Okay, so here are the building blocks. This is my son. But once again, we're going to go back here again because it says this: he received glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So right there's belonging, and here's love, and here's significance. I'm well pleased with him. I believe all children need to hear this, and sometimes in public. But I'll do this with my grandchildren. I'm so glad that I can be your grandpa. I'm so glad you belong to me. I told my daughter-in-law on the way down here, because she called and was talking about because she wanted to come along down. I said, "I'm so glad you're mine." I told that to my daughter-in-law. She goes, "Well, I'm so glad that you're mine too." Okay, I want, and my daughter-in-law was raised in a very difficult home. Her sister doesn't believe that there is a God. Okay, none of her family except her dad I would call Christians. But she's walking toward the kingdom, and she's hungry. But I want her to always know that she's going to have love and belonging and significance. She's going to get it from this dad. See, I believe God wants us to give this to each other as a church, affirmation, love, but especially to our children. These are the building blocks: belonging, love, and significance. I told my grandson, he was down at our place and he was being pretty naughty, and I paddled him. I don't like paddling my grandchildren. That's not something I want to do. But they're not going to get away with foolishness at Grandpa and Grandma's house. Grandpa and Grandma will paddle them. And after I paddled him, I took him, and that was a couple of years ago. I think he was like 10 or 11 years old, and I just held him. We went and sat under a tree, and I just held him. And he was crying, and I was crying, and I just held him. And I said, "You know, Cameron," I said, "I love you so much, and I'm so grateful I can be your grandpa, but I love you too much to let you do that kind of thing to your brother." He was beating up on his brother pretty bad. And I said, "Cameron, I want you to hear something. You can do things that'll break my heart, but you'll never get me to quit loving you. I will always love you. You can count on that. I will never quit loving you." You see, I want that to be, and I'll tell them that over and over again. I just want them to know they never have to earn it. They never have to look for it. It's going to be there. Okay. So what happens when these are damaged or missing? A life spent trying to fill the void. All you have to do is analyze this. Maybe analyze yourself, but analyze people you know. There's people who don't have these things, and they're going to spend their life trying to find it. They'll try and find it in work. They'll try and find it in other relationships. They'll try and find it in entertainment. They'll try and find it in education. They'll try and find it somewhere. Performance, attention-driven. Escape addictive behaviors. Okay, that's so much why people are involved in addictive behaviors. Codependent relationships. You know, they hook on each other. And they can't let go because they're looking for these things, belonging, love, and significance. I mean, when I thought about coming down here, I thought, there's so much I want to share with you. and so little time to share it, but that's all right. We'll just go wherever we can go here. But listen to this. Relationships struggle because they cannot bear the weight of our neediness. You see, I didn't get all these at home like I should have. And do you know what? When I married, I expected grace to give me love, belonging, and significance, and I was draining the life out of her. Nor did she get them, and she was expecting me to give it to her. Now you end up with this codependent relationship, and now you end up with two people sucking the life out of each other and being unhappy with each other. If we wouldn't have belonged to a fellowship that did not believe in divorce, I don't know if Grace and I'd be together. It was that bad. And so this is crucially important. When we give our children these three things, they can build life on it. They can build relationships on it. Because you see, now they're confident in who they are as a person, and they don't have to suck the life out of another relationship. Are you with me? Brene Brown. You ever hear of Brene Brown? Anyone here? She's not a Christian, but she's sort of becoming a believer. But she can cuss with the best of them sometimes. But anyway, she can use some pretty salty language. But she did her doctoral work on shame. And also on vulnerability. I like her stuff because her stuff proves what God says. That's why I like it. It really connects with what God says. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to be loved and to belong. That's what the scriptures tells us. And this is what Brene Brown came up with her research into shame and vulnerability. It's powerful stuff. She's a good speaker. Okay. When she says, when those needs are not met, we break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others, and we get sick. You see how important it is to put these foundations in place for your children? Absolutely is. Okay, the capstone. There's a capstone. So these three things need to be in place unconditionally, just simply there in our homes. Let's make sure as dad and mom, we are giving these three things in our home. We're giving them to our children. Okay, what's the capstone? How many of you know what the capstone is here in Hebrews 12:5? You have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Does anyone know how to finish that? The word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Do you have any idea what it is? It's all lovey-dovey. No. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. I know where the boundaries are and what's acceptable and not acceptable. Listen, discipline, firm, consistent discipline is what lays the capstone on top of belonging, love, and significance. If you give them the first three and you don't put firm discipline on top of it, the first three are going to be shaky. This is the solid foundation for them to build life on right there. Because how many of you discipline your neighbor children? Anybody? Why wouldn't you discipline them? You want to. Huh? They don't belong to you. Exactly. So God disciplines us because we belong to him. And you will discipline your children to prove that they belong to you. If you don't discipline your children, us undisciplined children, don't have the confidence that they belong. Discipline proves belonging. Right here's the scripture that proves it. Are you with me? I belong. Okay. Now, here's discipline built on beloved. I'm going to give you three different models here. Discipline built on belonging, love, and significance. Discipline is belonging, love, and significance are in place. Discipline is there. And so boundaries are firmly and lovingly placed, and it produces security and liberty. So these black lines are the boundaries. And if you see, okay, it's a balance of truth and grace. Okay, that's what you want your life to be like, a balance of truth and grace. And you see, what you want to do, when you start out with a young child, you start out with law. You say, you must not do that. You will not do that. And here's the reason why. You tell them the reason why, but at there's some point in time when they're really little, it's pretty hard to reason with them. So you just simply start with law. No. You say no. You teach your children what no means. And you make sure it's enforced so that they know that you mean no. If you say no five times, they know that you don't mean no. I'm so grateful for a dad who told me once, and after that, pain. My brother, how many of you know my brother Frank? Anybody know my brother Frank? We're sort of unknown here, okay. Have you? Okay. He taught at Terry Hill for years, and he does a lot of teaching on church history. I learned a lot from my brother, but I have two brothers, and so my three brothers and I, three of us talk, and we say, our dad taught us to obey on the first command. And I'm going to encourage you as parents to try and teach your children to obey on the first command. Don't give many warnings. And don't do the graduated voice level. Speak at a normal tone and expect them to obey. If you raise your voice, you're teaching them to respond at a decibel level. If you count, you're teaching them to when to respond. Don't do that. You're teaching them, what you're doing is you're producing wrong concepts about God, because parents write on their children's hearts who God is. And so it's important for us to function like God functions. So this produces maturity in children. They grow. And as what you're doing here is law, you want to replace law. It starts out with law, but it moves toward principle. So the boundaries get narrower. As the children get older, you move from law, thou shalt not, to here's why. And if you don't do it this way, here's what you're going to experience. And so you teach them cause and effect, and you teach them how to function governed by principle in their lives. Okay? That produces maturity. And it produces right concepts about God, because God is his justice and it also is mercy. And you want a balance of justice and mercy and truth and grace. Now, here's discipline built on performance-based acceptance. What I would say a lot of your parents were raised in, some of you might have been, I was grateful to have a dad who didn't raise me that way. I'm really grateful for that. But a lot of my friends were raised this way. So instead of having boundaries that get narrower, walls are built, and walls create feelings of being controlled or trapped, and it produces anger and rebellion. And it's more overbalanced on truth and severity, the discipline is. And belonging and love and significance, they're just all jumbled up, and they're not even there. So it's not really discipline, it's more punishment. It's more, yeah. So what happens here, it's over based on God's truth. This is what the Word says, and it's become spiritual abuse, whatever. And it really communicates I'm not loved. And it produces wrong concepts about God. Okay? And here, if you raise your children, if you keep a law-based system for your children, when you do that, the law only works when the law enforcement officer is around, right? If I tell you that from here to the place where you drive home, there's no policeman, there's no speed traps, nothing, how fast would you drive? Okay, but if I tell you there's five policemen between here and your house, how fast would you drive? Okay, you see, it makes all the difference in the world whether we're governed by law or principle. You want to raise your children to be governed by principle so that they will be governed by their heart, not by a law enforcement officer. And oftentimes in our performance-based history, we've been taught that God is a law enforcement officer. No, he's not. He is a God who loves us, and he governs us by principle. He wants his law written on our hearts, so we're governed from within. He wants internal motivation for to do what we do. Yeah. And in the future, the lawgiver will be our judge. But when we accept Jesus, now we have access to all the grace that Jesus brings. So permissive is the opposite. It's an overbalance of grace and mercy, unsure of boundaries, a lack of respect for authority, insecurity disguised as arrogance. You know that? We're living in a world with a lot of this, children and adult bodies. Okay, and it's because, and oftentimes I see it in the church, parents who were raised over here produce children over here. And we, our generation has to be a little careful. Your generation has to be a little careful of this. Mm-hmm. Because then your generation might swing the other way. Okay, it's important that we're balanced. Are you with me? Okay, the pendulum swings. Wrong concepts about God. I'm not significant enough for them to care to discipline me. That's what it speaks. Okay, four foundations for life. I belong and know and feel belonging. I am loved and feel loved. I feel needed and important to the family. I know where the boundaries are and what is acceptable and not acceptable. And when you have this, you can build life on it. And life is full of little jiggies, like on that font up there. Okay, okay. So this is basically the teaching. Now, here's, and this is what we're not going into, but what do we do when we're missing these? And what I do is we go into a whole teaching and we go over scripture and I pray scripture into people's lives as we're going through it. We're not going to do that tonight. If you want that sometime, we'll come back on another time and do it. But we need to hear, we need to receive honor from God the Father by hearing his voice tell us. Whoops, I really went through that, didn't I? Okay, but anyway, we need to hear, okay, for example, you go to 1 John 3:1. It says, behold what manner of love it is. We can be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You see, behold what manner of love it is. There's love. That we can be called the children of God. That's belonging. And that is what we are. And that's also significance. Behold, how awesome is it to be called the children of God? Isn't it amazing that we are the children of the one who created the entire universe and knows everything about us? So now we're going to go into another teaching. So we just did a very abbreviated part of that. Any comments or any questions before we go into this? What are you thinking?
It's really, really good.
It's foundational.
So question, if you see areas where you're maybe failing in, how do you start applying those to children that are like 7 and 5 and like mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think what you do is you gradually start changing what you're doing with, and you start today. For example, and I think tomorrow night we're going to go into a lot more application. For example, say you've been pretty harsh with them. Say you're a fairly black and white person, and so you do this or else. Okay. Well, you start by having your face light up when you see them. What about the first time they come out tomorrow morning and you see your children? Hey, good morning, good to see you. Now, what if you're in a sour mood? Cut it. Stop it. Okay, where's your joy? Okay, get a life, okay? If you're in a bad mood, that's your problem. Don't pass it on to your children or your husband or your wife, okay? If you had a bad day at work, men, get rid of it while you're driving home. That's, you know, my grandfather started Ebling Service Plus. Did you ever hear of Ebling Service Plus? We just bought a business down here at Mountville. It was Hollinger's Lawn and Garden. And up there in Myerstown, Ebling Service Plus, it's a power equipment business. My grandfather started it back in 1943. We had a man come in and train us, and he said, no one can make you angry. No one can make you unhappy. You choose how you respond. Our response is our responsibility. Okay? And so if we are sucking our thumbs and we are feeling sorry for ourselves and we're angry and upset, that's our problem, not our children's problem. And so, you know, you can start tomorrow morning by just when they come out. And don't overdo it and gush all over them. You're going to shock them to pieces. They'll go back and crawl in bed and pull the covers over their head. Okay? But just simply say, hey, you know, and just give them a hug and say, so good to see you this morning. I love you. And you can use words like that. You can just simply say, you know, I'm so glad I can be your mom. I'm so glad I can be your dad. You know something? I'll never quit loving you. See, what you just communicated? Longing and love. And then you want to look for ways that you can give them significance, not false praise. But when they do something, say, wow, what a blessing. And that's where this next teaching is going to come up. Where we're going to be looking at why we teach and train our children, okay? So, yeah, if you can correct things, and you can gradually correct things, but you can evaluate your own response to your children. One of the things we're going to talk about tomorrow night is using bedtime. Bedtime, having schedules. Schedules give your children security. Okay? And if you, and it needs, like, we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, but just an illustration. I think bedtime needs to be early enough so that you have time to connect with your children while they're going to bed. If you let them up till 9, 10 o'clock, and you're tired, they're tired, you can't connect with them. You say, get to bed. And now. Okay? But if you have a set time when it's there to be in bed so they can get up in the morning and have a good night's rest and they're feeling... I just listened to Archibald Hart. Do you ever hear of Archibald Hart? He has some books, and he has one on sleep. And he says, if your children are not getting enough sleep, you're going to have problems with behavior. So they need to go to bed early enough so that they can get up feeling rested. So if you put them to bed at night early enough, you can connect with their hearts when you put them to bed at night. I'm going to tell you a story about a family. And I met with the mom this morning. And I said to her, what should I tell them down here at Way of Jesus? She gave me a list. She sat there and gave me a list. She has 8 children. He's a very busy dad. He owns part of a business. He's on the go a lot. And talk about one overworked mama. Okay, but I'm going to tell you some of the things that she told me, because I just simply sat down with her. I said, hey, tell me what I should tell them down there. I did it because I look at their home, and it's one of the best homes that I know of. And is it stress-free? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They carry a big weight. 2 of those are bios. 6 of them are adopted ones. They got their hands full. But you know something? That home glows. And those children glow. Tells me there's some very right things going on, so that's why I ask. Because I want to share it with you. Okay, tomorrow night. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Walking with Jesus has everlasting benefits. You see that? To his children's children. That means your children, their children's children. Okay, it just keeps on going. And the iniquities of the fathers get visited upon the children of the third and the fourth generation. So you see, our actions will greatly influence the next couple generations. It behooves us to obey. It behooves us to behave. It behooves us to be serious, conscientious seriousness about parenting and grandparenting. Rebuilding the foundation of family to change the future and break the cycle of destruction. I just wrote a few things down here. This is a series that I do. And you're going to get, okay, here. The series is this: preparing our children from community. That's the one we're going to work on right now. Capturing the hearts of our children. That's the one we just worked on. Okay, giving your children love, belonging, significance. That's how you capture their hearts. Okay, you use words of affirmation. You use your face to light up, and you give them significance by positive affirmation when they do a decent job. Let's go back to, you said, how do we do this? Okay, for example, if you have a 4-year-old. You wouldn't give a 4-year-old a big glass pitcher of water and tell her to carry it to the table, or him carry it to the table, because what if they would drop it? Well, if they drop it and it breaks and all over the floor and you get angry, you have done a huge damage to that child, because first of all, you gave them a task bigger than what they were capable of doing, and then you're punishing them for doing something that was an accident. Okay, but if you give them age appropriate, okay, you could give them a plastic pitcher half full of water, and they can carry it. If they spill it, you wipe it up. Okay, but if they you give them chores to do that they can handle. My wife is really good at this. She, our 2-year-old, stayed overnight the other night, and I couldn't believe this. Grace had her at the stove, side of the stove, and the 2-year-old was cracking the eggs into the bowl, and I heard Grace say, well, Grandpa's probably going to be chewing on eggshells this morning. But, you know. But you see, she was teaching her how to do it carefully. And yet she wouldn't let her do something dangerous like being over there where the heat is. So it's giving your children age-appropriate responsibilities. But that child feels significant because Grace is giving her a chore that's helping with breakfast. At 2 years old, she's giving that child significance. That's pretty exciting. Then protecting our children from abuse, that's tomorrow night. These we're not going to talk about. Preparing our children for puberty, preparing our youth for dating and courtship, preparing our couples for marriage. We aren't going to get there. Okay, that's for 3 years from now. No, never mind. Okay, so God is not an individual. He is community. Anybody ever hear of Nancy Piercy? Nancy Piercy, a total book called Total Truth. She is a professor at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., thick book called Total Truth. Very, very good book if you want to read a good book. But anyway, I was my niece, Frank's daughter, Gail, she has her doctorate in chemistry. Anyway, she g- recommended reading this book, and I read this book. This teaching comes out of Nancy Piercy's Total Truth. But God is not, and what she says there is that the Trinity is the construct for all social systems in the kingdom. So let's look at it. This is once again a principle that can govern your home. It's very important. God is not an individual. He is community. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is Trinity. So three are one. An undividable community. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And yet, it didn't take long. And the theologians came up with this word perichoresis, a Greek word, meaning being in one another, an intimate connectedness. It's an inseparable connectedness. And that's what God says when a husband and wife marry, they become one. Inseparable connectedness. And so that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about that inseparable connectedness as God has designed sexuality Sunday morning, Lord willing. So God is unity, diversity working for the same cause and purpose. The Father blesses the Son points to the Father points to the Son, the Holy Spirit coordinates their teaching to us. But it's three. It's unity. Diversity working for the same cause and purpose. You all drove here in cars. You know, so much of our past church history has confused uniformity with unity. Uniformity is the opposite of unity. If your car was all wheels, you wouldn't have gotten here today. Unity is diversity working for the same cause and purpose. You had engine, you had oil, you had gas, you had gears, you had steering wheel, you had seat, you had all kinds of stuff, and that got you here. Diversity working for the same cause. That's God, and that's unity. How about the whole word of university? That's where we would go, where they would take a bunch of teaching, and they would bring it into one person and make a united person. Today, our colleges are doing exactly the opposite. They're creating diversity and thinking it's a great thing instead of university. That's a whole other topic. Okay. And God said, let us, now you have plurality, make man in our image after our likeness. So you see the plurality here. God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth with more of my image. Okay, so he produces us, spirit, soul, and body. We're created Trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. Mind, will, and emotions. Okay. And then he gave us the creative powers to recreate his image. So he created us to live in community, father, mother, and children. And so man plus woman equals one, father, mother, and children, all working for the good of the unit. So you end up with, here's a business, okay, here's some model, just some models of this, the Trinity construct. Quality material, craft it with skill, charging a fair price for the good of the customer. That's a successful business. And so if you look at a church, servant leadership, shepherding the flock by modeling and teaching kingdom, each using the gifts for the good of the body, reveals the very nature of God. See, that's a Trinity concept. My prayer is that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. I'm going to suggest to you, and once again, we're going to talk about this Sunday morning, that you're hearing sexual terminology here. Okay, I in them, they in me. You're seeing a oneness. God designed us as sexual beings to reveal the kind of relationship he wants us to have with him. Once again, we're going to talk about that Sunday morning. But he's talking about this unity. I will continue to make you known in order that the love I have for you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. So the two shall become one. Marriage is mankind's first community, and family the second. And so what are we doing here? Father making decisions based on what is best for the family. Okay, I, as the head of the home, need to make decisions, not what's on best for me, but what's best for the family. When the scriptures in Ephesians 5 talks about marriage and it says, submit yourselves one to another, before it starts telling the wife to submit to the husband, it says we're supposed to submit ourselves to each other. I would like to suggest to you that submission and wives, when it says you are to submit yourself to your husband, it's not so much that you submit yourself to him as a person, but to him as the head of the family. Yes, sort of with me on that one. Because you see, you're submitting for the good of the whole. Not just because you want to be subservient to him or he wants you to be. No. This is the way that makes a Trinity concept and model work. Father making decisions based on what is best for the family. Well, maybe I want to go. In fact, I'm an archery hunter. I didn't get out yet this year. Why? Because we have a project going, and that project needs to get done. So maybe archery season will happen next week. Okay. Meanwhile, they're shooting all the deer. Okay. Bummer. But you see, that has to take a back seat. But years ago, maybe hunting would have been more important than that project. Okay, so you see, we have to learn when to die and when to submit, men, to what's best for the family. And then mother making decisions on the same basis. And the only way our children will get this if they see mom and dad making those sacrificial choices and decisions for the good of the unit. Training their children to make decisions on what is best for them. Now you have community. And when you do this, now you can develop churches that are going to be healthy because now the children know how to submit themselves to one another and submit themselves to authority. And they know how to work for the good of the cause. For years, I hired people to work at Ebling's. I mean, it was our business. The Lord owned it. We managed it. But I would look for people who had a community that came out of a community construct of like the Trinity. I looked for young men. I didn't like to hire old guys. I hired very few old people. In fact, I don't know if I ever hired an old man. I don't like old men. Okay? They're stuck in their ways, and they got personality quirks that I don't like. Okay? So I hired personality and character. I hired their personality traits, and I could teach skill. Now, there's some places where you need a higher skill, but... You know, are you with me? I had two fellows that I sort of acquired, I don't know, by attrition. And, you know, they came out of a home that was not like this. It was all about me. And, you know, neither of them could stay working for me because they were both in sales. And they would sell a customer what they would get the most commission out of instead of figuring out what that customer needed best to take care of their lawnmower. And then I would get complaints. The people would come back to me and say, I don't like this thing. Well, it was because you got sold the wrong piece of equipment because they got more commission if they sold that than if they sold the right thing. That stinks. Okay. So here's the opposite. It's a nuclear model. It's where dad, children, and mom are in the middle and others are outside. Whether it's, you know, if it's dad in the middle, mom and the children are outside. If it's mom in the middle, dad and the children are outside. If it's children in the middle, it's dad and mom on the outside. And family, of course, is on the outside. Now you have a recipe for disaster, and this is where our homes are in the United States. And here's where a lot of homes are in the church. And you know those homes because they create problems in the church. Why? Well, for this reason, it's our fallen sin nature. It's all about me. It's a whole other teaching. We can't go there. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon, God the Father laid upon God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Did you know that the iniquity in the scriptures is going our own way? That's the definition of iniquity here. And did you know that Jesus came to save us from ourselves? He came to save us from ourselves. And when we finally get that, then salvation makes sense. Because it says that Jesus came to redeem us from all iniquity. And the word iniquity in Greek means anomia. It's anomia. Without nomia law. Without law. I'm not willing to come under the governing power of anybody but myself. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. We're supposed to have the unfeigned love of the brethren. Are you okay to go do a bunny trail here this evening? Okay, I do a teaching called on love. Okay, basically it's all of life, all of decisions will fit into one of two loves, agape or eros. Eros is not sexual love. eroticism that comes from that, but it is the real Greek meaning is egocentric love. It's a love of self. It has a hook in it. In fact, I have a hook and a straight arrow in here that I use this when I teach it. It's in my, I'll use my hand instead. But it's what's in it for me. Whereas agape love has a straight arrow. So you say, well, what about phileo? Phileo is friendship. Well, I don't know you, but why are you my friendship? Why are you a friend of mine? Well, we don't know that right now because we don't know each other. But, oh, you're a friend of mine because you have a cabin in the mountains, and if I nurture this friendship, I might be able to use that cabin. You see, now that is a hook in it. I'll nurture that friendship, that phileo friendship, because of what I can get out of my relationship with you. And now phileo moves into eros. But if you're just my friend because you're my friend because you're my friend, now it's agape. Okay. What about sexual love? Outside of marriage, it's eros. What about inside of what about inside marriage? It depends. Why do I want sex with my wife? Is it because I get the kicks? Or is it because I really want to express love and affection? You see, if all I want is I want the orgasm, now it's an eros. Sexual love is now eros. But if we make love as an illustration and a manifestation of our love for each other, now it's agape. You see, so all of life will fit into either eros or agape. It's either one. And so this is our fallen sin nature, to be self-centered and selfish. That's why Jesus says, if any man comes after me, he has to do three things. What's the first one? Deny himself. Take up his cross. And Luke has the audacity to say daily. And what's the cross for? Hang around your neck, right? No, it's to die on. And then what do you do next? You follow Jesus. But do you know, before you can follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself and you have to die. That's agape. Because why? Because my fallen nature is to do it my way. Well, I don't care what Jesus says. I feel better this way. Well, no. That means I'm going to walk my own way and I'm going to pay the consequences for it. The fallen, we have turned everyone to his own way and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Advertising. Advertising after World War II went from teaching benefits and brain drain. But benefits and what's the other one? Features and benefits, yeah. You know, before that, it was features and benefits, and some of it still followed after that. But you know what? Today, advertising doesn't do features and benefits. It does all about, well, you haven't lived until you drove this vehicle. You haven't lived until you wiped with this toilet paper. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Okay? It's just simply, you know, it is going after our sensual desires. It is all about self. Are you with me? Selfies. Our world's crazy with selfies. Facebook profiles. Go home and look at your Facebook profile. And you might need to correct it. Because if it's all about you, change it. I'm sorry. But the foundational philosophy is what's in it for me. It's all about self-glorification. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is about dying, sacrificially, serving. Are you okay? So the purpose of discipline and training in our home is to replace our fallen nature with Trinity. Self-focus, others focus. So this is what you must do with your children, okay? Individual, mutual benefit. Star of the show, community strength and blessing. Self-indulgent, self-disciplined. What's in it for me? Serving others. Temporary, eternal. Nearsighted, visionary. What your child needs for you to know, I need a balance of love, instruction, and discipline growing up. So where are you in your home with this? Okay, there's high love. So if you have low love and low discipline and instruction, it's neglect. If you have high love and low discipline, it's permissive. If you have high discipline and low love, it's authoritarian, which a lot of us came out of. And I want to tell you that the authoritarian produces the other two that we just went over. Okay, So what God really wants us, what your children really want you to know, is they want high love and high discipline and instruction. Okay? And that produces security. I think we're done. Your comments. What? Come back tomorrow night. Hey, it's been a joy to be with you. Thanks for letting me come. Comments? Questions? Rotten Tomatoes. I never back up. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm sorry. No, yes. Okay. Sure. You know, if any of you want any of this material that discovered this weekend, I'll email the PowerPoints to one of you, and you can take it and teach it and make it good. Make it good, you know. We're gonna cover a lot of stuff, but take it and teach it and make it good. I mean, turn it into something you can use. Turn in your teaching. You don't have to give me any credit for it. It's just I stole it from somebody else. So, but thank you. You know, looking back, there's so many things I wish I could go back and correct. Listen. We kept our children. Is this being recorded? Okay. Why don't you just shut it down? I'll take this off.